Thank you, Marianne, and thank you, Cora, for the beautiful display behind me. Welcome. I'm glad to see that many of you here on this Sunday morning in summer. And I was going to say, are there any people who need introductions? But I see there are some that do, because I noticed Benita's parents are here who might not want to be introduced, but now you have no choice. One of you needs to introduce your parents, Benita. Thank you for coming, Ingrid and Carl. Good to see you here. Is there anybody else?
Yes, my sisters
are here. So were you singing last night too? Were you just listening to Mary sing? Yeah, or to all of them. Any other introductions? Well, a warm welcome to all of you. This past week in the lectionary, one of the readings was the one from Genesis where Jacob has a dream. And he wakes up from his dream and this is what he declares. Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. This place is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. I love these words and I've read them often in the past when I'm seeking to remind myself, to stop myself from being able to forget and need reminding that God is present in the moments with me, that the Spirit of God is always there, God's creation. I sometimes can go for a walk and not be paying attention, and I feel that often I say to myself, surely God is in this place. So this morning I'm just reminding myself and all of you that God is in this place. God has been in this place and on this land, in this Treaty One territory that our indigenous brothers and sisters have been caring for long before we were here. And as we remind one another of that, let us be awakened to gratitude. Gratitude to the Anishinaabe, the Cree, the Dakota, the Dene, the Oji Cree, the Métis people, and the creator of us all. So in that spirit of gratitude, let us call one another into worship, because God is indeed in this place. Please turn to 855 in your hymnals. I will be voice one and you'll be voice two. To worship is to stand in awe under a heaven of stars, before a flower, a leaf in sunlight, or a grain of sand. To worship is to work with dedication and with skill. It is to pause from work and listen to a strain of music. Worship is the mystery within us, reaching to the mystery beyond us. Let us pray. Holy God, you call us together to reflect on your word and your life in our world. Be with us now as we sing and listen and pray together, that we may hear your voice and understand your way. This we pray through Jesus the Christ. Amen.
So last night, I don't know how many of you were at the concert hall where Mennonites filled the place to capacity with their singing. And if you were there, maybe you're a little bit hoarse like I am. It was wonderful. It felt like God was singing there too. And so let's stand and sing number 42, Could It Be That God Is Singing? Just a bit, okay?
Let's try.
So today is the second in the summer series that we're using, that we're following, that's titled The Things That Make for Peace. And the theme for today is heeding God's commands. Now, I must admit, when our group sat down to discuss and plan, we saw that our focus was to be on the Ten Commandments. No one was initially overly excited. After all, we're not particularly comfortable with conversation where we have to talk about behavioral mandates and sins and transgressions and obedience and things like that. We did end up having, though, a very interesting discussion as we shared our own experiences with the Ten Commandments. Having grown up in the Catholic Church, I was very familiar with them and the corresponding consequences for breaking them, the sins that we categorized as mortal and venial at the time. And I remember the fear that I would carry if I had a sin on my conscience, thinking I could die before I got to go to confession to get rid of that sin. So I think growing up, the commandments for me primarily represented a list of things not to do, temptations to avoid if I was to be a good girl, a good Christian girl. And I think if I think back, sometimes I'm not sure I can separate the church rules from the commandments. In my mind, they were just all the rules that I found so hard to not break or that I was worried about breaking. And I realized as we had our group discussion that I still carry a sense of God watching and waiting for me to trip up and break a commandment, rather than seeing God is on my side, cheering me on as I try to live inherent to those values. I don't believe that that's the way God would, the way I see God now, I don't think of God in that way of trying to trip me up. But I realize I carry still some of that sense that we were dared to try to follow these if you can. And even as I say the word command, for me it's up there with the word obey. And both those words make me feel rebellious and like disobeying just because I hear them. Like, I think it's my nature perhaps to be somewhat rebellious, but they awaken in me a sense of wanting to do the thing I shouldn't do. But I reflected further, thinking, why would these creators of this series focusing on peace include the commandments as a topic of things for making for peace? And if you begin to read these commandments with fresh eyes and think of them a little bit differently, perhaps thinking of them as guidelines for behavior that, if followed, would indeed make for a peaceful community. A community that honors God, a community where people don't lie to each other, don't envy and steal from one another, they don't kill each other, etc. That would be a happy and healthy community. So I think that the God of all love, who knows us better than we know ourselves and knows how we as humans in our nature need boundaries, crave boundaries, and want guidelines for how to live, perhaps they were more of a gift to us, understanding that we would crave some of that. I think all of our lives we look for a mentor, a parent. We hunger to be given direction by someone. I'm reading a novel right now where the young man talks about his mom was very progressive and she wanted him to call her by her first name, and he grew up with her not knowing who his dad was. And he talks at one point about watching the other kids in the playground and envying that the structure they had from their parents. And he tries at one point to call his mother mother, and she says, "Oh, don't call me that. We're on the same wavelength. We don't do that like everybody else." And he realized he didn't want to be on the same wavelength. He wanted to have a mother who gave him that structure and those guidelines. I think we all hunger for some of that. And I think as we struggle against those human impulses that Paul talks about so perfectly when he says, I don't do the good that I would, but I do the very things I hate. So again, I think in our natures, we're looking for that direction and that guidance, and God knows that. So perhaps these commandments from Exodus and the one you're going to hear also from 1 John are better viewed as a gift rather than a set of rules that we are dared to follow. And in the spirit of being present in the moment, that you have a sense of God's being here and us being here open to the Spirit, you don't have a bulletin, so you really don't have any ability to expect anything. You have to let it just come to you today.
different, right? We can just be a little more informal, make some last minute. Oh, they don't have, so they didn't even know that. Okay. Okay, so then let's turn to number 428, and we'll stand for this one. It's a song of praise. The words are a little unfamiliar, but you'll recognize the melody from Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, that beautiful melody. So please stand and turn to 428.
Children's story time, but the adults might like it too. So all the kids come up front here. That's Henny Penny. Yeah, it's a real chicken. Okay, I'm going to sit here. Does anybody want to hold a chicken? Is anybody, if you were on a farm today, you can't hold a chicken, but if you weren't on a farm, then you can hold a chicken. I'm going to find out whose birthday it was closest to today. Whose birthday was it in July? August? September? August. You want to hold a birthday? I mean a chicken? You want to hold your birthday? Well, maybe we'll let...
Mine was in June.
June. Okay, you can hold a chicken. Now, to hold a chicken, you have to hold by the wings, unless you like flapping and scratching. And you have to kind of hold. Oh, she's you know what she's saying? Is Henny Penny? Okay, just listen to her. She's going to tell you a story now. Oh, she's finished. Okay, these are the Ten Commandments for chickens, because our theme is about living by some... Right, yes, I know that. It's about living by rules. And you know that chicken... Yes, I'm saying it. And so it's about living by rules. And, yeah, but maybe sit a little farther back. Don't be too excited about the chicken. She might start flapping. And then, but you can sit right here if you want to watch the chicken. Maybe sit up here so people can see the chicken and, of course, your beautiful face. So here's the Ten Commandments for chickens living together. Chickens have to have rules, right? Do you know? Does anybody know what some of the rules might be for chickens that they want to follow together? Yeah, just going to hold the wings together. Let it stand on you. Might be a little bit of dirt or what they call P-O-O-P, but... So chickens have roosts. You know, they sit on roosts. Yes, I know. And so they sit on these roosts, and the top chickens, the kids that are in charge, the grade six, you know, the grade sixers, they're on the top, right? Well, the chickens, the most important chickens, they always climb to the top of the roost, and they all get the top roost. If a grade four chicken wants to get on top, they bump them off, and they have to go to the next roost down. So it's important for chickens to have sort of a hierarchy. We are not always in favor of hierarchies, specifically here at this church maybe, but we do have to have some rules with chickens. These are the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not have any eggs before dawn. That's the first thing. You can't lay any eggs before the sun comes up. How are you doing, buddy? How are you doing? Yeah. You falling in love with that chicken? Nice. Thou shalt not have any eggs before dawn. So chickens lay eggs after it gets light. They've been sleeping on their roost all night. You know. Then the second rule, thou shalt not make eggs with weak shells. What happens to eggs when chickens lay an egg that the shell is kind of weak?
It breaks.
And you know what happens then? That egg might be with 5 or 10 other eggs. Yes, I know. And you broke one yesterday, so you better be quiet now. And so when you have an egg that gets broken in a group of other eggs, they all get egg stuff on them. You're doing great. And this egg stuff gets on all the other eggs, and then we have to wash them and everything else and get all that stuff off, right? Number three, thou shalt not cluck loudly at night. If you begin clucking loudly at night, what happens? Two things could happen. You wake up your sisters, and secondly, you might attract predators. What are some of the predators that might go after chickens? Yes?
Foxes and raccoons.
Foxes, raccoons. Right,
foxes
is one of the main. We, about 3 years ago, had a fox come into our hen house and kill all 100 chickens in one night. It was sad. So, don't cluck loudly at night. Remember your laying time and sit in the laying box. The chickens have laying boxes that they sit in, and they lay their eggs in these boxes. They're called laying boxes. Now, there's a group of six renegade chickens in my chicken coop that are beginning to lay eggs in the food bin where they're supposed to be eating. Is this a problem?
Yes.
Yes, it is. Because when the chicken lays an egg, they lay the egg with a certain liquid coating on there that's called bloom. And what does this bloom do? It's wet, but it dries off quick. It is an antibacterial fighting agent that protects the egg from bacteria. And so that's why in Europe they don't wash their eggs. They just leave them on the counter. They don't have to wash them. And I don't wash most of mine either. Most people that get eggs from me don't have washed eggs. They might have a bit of dirt on them, but if they have things like, well, if they have P-O-O-P on them, then I wash them. But other than that, they're not. The fifth commandment, find your pecking order and don't cause a problem. Oh, I have a friend who I sold him 40 chickens this spring. And he had 40 chickens. Now he was going to get 80 eggs every day. Because chickens lay an egg how often? Once every 25 hours. About. Has this one laid yet?
No.
It's time. Very soon you might find an egg on your lap. So that's okay. That's okay. See? She just said, I'm going to lay soon. So are you okay with that?
Yeah.
If she lays an egg, you can have that one for your breakfast. Okay? And so... Number six, thou shalt not peck other hens unnecessarily. Oh yeah, my friend, I was going to tell you about my friend. He got 40 more hens from me, and then he was getting 40 eggs. He was going to get 80. Nope. Now he's getting 25. Ooh, why? These chickens have to figure out how to get along with each other, and the pecking order Some are 1 year older than the others, and they're not accepting those other chickens very well. And so now it's chaos in the hen house. A lot of cackling and not much doing. So there's a pecking order. They have to figure it out, and it takes them a while to figure it out. Yes, I know. You're one of the top in the roost. Okay. Thou shalt not worry about the shape of your eggs. They'll all come out oval. Thou shalt not peck other hens' eggs after they've laid. Does that make sense? Thou shalt not lie on the eggs with other hens after they've been laying. What's that called? What is a hen called that's sitting on eggs that they don't need to be sitting on eggs because these eggs aren't fertilized? They're not going to cause chicks. What's that called? Anybody?
Nesting.
Okay, there's another word for it. That's a good word. Brooding. I think Rob got that one right. Brooding. So when a hen is sitting on eggs, they probably want to start hatching those eggs. Yes, but not you. And so we don't like to have brooding hens because you know what happens to brooding hens? They don't lay anymore because they think it's their job to sit on eggs to hatch them. Number 10. Thou shalt not be jealous of other hens' place on the roost, because that begins some pecking. That's my 10 commandments for today. And now I'm going to sing a song called Lay, Lay, Lay. And I'm singing it to Henny Penny and you. Does it go off or what? That's how old she is. And her life is still trying to get up that great big hill of hope for a little gestation. She found out early in the morning when she knew she could that the world was made up of this sisterhood of hens, or whatever that means. So I say, lay, lay, come on, Henny, lay, lay in the hay. I'm not following the words, am I? Who cares? She wakes up in the morning and she steps outside. She takes a deep breath and she opens her mouth wide and says, buck, 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 buck. All together. And I say, hey, 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 why don't you lay, lay, lay? I said, hey, just lay. Let's sing that together. And I say, hey, 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 why don't you lay, lay, lay? I said, hey, why don't you lay? 5 months, her life is still trying to get up that great big hill of hope for an egg gestation. Good job on holding that chicken.
Eggs?
Pretty informal, so I have to tell a chicken story. We have 12 chickens at our farm, and there was a pigeon this spring that broke its wing or something and lived with the chickens. And I thought, this is like right out of the scripture where, you know, the lion lies with the sheep and so on. And then one day I saw, no, this is not paradise. The chickens would regularly beat up the pigeon on a daily basis, and the pigeon just was lonely and kept coming back for more abuse. I don't know, that's not a very hopeful story, but this is, so the Ten Commandments, the version is the New Jerusalem Bible because that's the Bible that Marianne and I used back in the day, and it is the only Bible outside of the King James Version where verse 13 says, "Thou shalt not kill," rather than "Thou shalt not murder." And I don't like the "thou shalt not murder" thing that allows for killing. I think we should just stop killing. Anyway, that's why it's the New Jerusalem Bible. It's also a Catholic Bible. Then God spake these words. He said, "I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, where you lived as slaves. You shall have no other gods to rival me. You shall not make yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, and I punish a parent's fault in the children, the grandchildren, and the great-grandchildren among those who hate me. But I act with faithful love towards thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of Yahweh, your God, for Yahweh will not leave unpunished anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath for Yahweh, your God. You shall do no work that day, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your servants, men or women, nor your animals, nor the alien living with you. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens, earth, and sea, and all that these contain, but on the seventh day he rested. That is why Yahweh has blessed the Sabbath day and made it sacred. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that Yahweh, your God, is giving you. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false evidence against your neighbor. You shall not set your heart on your neighbor's house. You shall not set your heart on your neighbor's spouse or servant, man or woman, or ox, or donkey, or any of your neighbor's possessions. Seeing the thunder pealing, the lightning flashing, the trumpet blasting, and the mountain smoking, the people were terrified and kept their distance. Then the reading from 1 John 3, 23 to 24 from the New Testament. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as it was commanded. Whoever keeps these commandments abides in God, and God in them. And by this we know that God abides in us by the Spirit that has been given to us.
So I am providing the first of two brief reflections this morning. Henry Lowen will provide the second. My role is to summarize the discussion that our group had when we got together to plan and organize this service. Donna's already mentioned that meeting. I've taken the liberty of adding some of my own commentary. I also need to give special credit to Karen Neufeld. Unlike the rest of us, when she came to the meeting, she'd already done some research and found a blog post entitled The Ten Commandments call us to joy and peace. Remarkably on point. So when our group got together, we had the following initial responses. As Don has already noted, the connection between the Ten Commandments and peace wasn't immediately obvious to us. And as Royden has just read, the Ten Commandments were dictated to Moses from on high. They were non-negotiable. They were received from an autocratic, jealous, distant, and judgmental God. There was thunder and lightning, the mountain smoked, and the people trembled and were afraid. This approach isn't particularly peaceful and doesn't seem to be one that promotes peace. Peace, as we usually understand it, is negotiated, voluntarily agreed to, freely entered into, and not mandatorily and unilaterally imposed. The psalmist in Psalm 19 describes and praises God's law as perfect, refreshing, wise, right, joyful, clear, enlightening, true, just, precious, and sweet. How does the psalmist get there? These are very positive adjectives. The more usual response is to commands and commandments is negative. If you don't do this, you're sinful and will be judged. The commandments are, in fact, the mechanism and the test whereby your sinfulness and fallenness is established. But on further reflection, we wondered if there is a distinction between heeding and obeying. As Donna noted, the title that was given to this session is Heeding God's Commands. Heeding, observing, paying attention to, being mindful of, it seems more palatable. The New Revised Version uses the term heeding in a number of places when referring to God's laws. It's an aspirational term. The command is the standard we are aware of, and we aspire to comply with it. It's not a judgmental term. We also wondered if it's possible to think of commandments as essential to freedom. Seems contradictory, doesn't it? Initially, commandments are seen as boundaries, limits, parameters within which we must live, in fact, constraints to freedom. But is it possible that true freedom is only available to those who live within constraints? The chickens know their pecking order. The Ten Commandments are the basis of international codes. The United Nations has sponsored research into the content of a universal ethic, and they came up with four basic commandments. Don't kill, don't rape, don't lie, and don't steal. Entirely consistent with the commandments as set out in Exodus. In Matthew 7, Jesus states that all of the law and prophets can be summarized in the golden rule. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. All the major religions contain some version of the golden rule: Islam, Confucianism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, Judaism. Even the non-religious have suggested their own version of the golden rule and the commandments. Richard Dawkins has formulated his own Ten Commandments, which have remarkable alignment with the biblical Ten Commandments, other than, of course, the first four, which affirm the existence of God. Hans Küng, the Catholic theologian, was mentioned in Karen's blog post. Küng states the following. A common ethic in world religions is an essential basis to peace in the world, and he's got 4 points in this regard. International peace is only possible if there is peace among the religions. There cannot be interreligious peace without interreligious dialogue. There can be no interreligious dialogue without agreement about a global ethic. And our world cannot survive without such an ethic that is universally accepted. Now, during our group's discussion, we didn't really get into the content of the Ten Commandments. On reflection, I think it's because we simply accepted them. They weren't controversial. So how is it that we seem to concentrate on the manner in which they were delivered, the context of their delivery, their form as unilaterally imposed non-negotiable commandments? Perhaps it's our modern Western European sensibilities. As Donna noted, we don't react well to authority. We demand our individual rights, our so-called freedoms. And maybe we've just been reminded that we have to get over ourselves a bit in that regard. And maybe if we did, that would make it easier to think about universal commands or ethics, including the Ten Commandments, as promoting peace. In fact, essential to peace. Maybe it would also make it easier to say with the psalmist that the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing, wise, right, joyful, clear, enlightening, true, just, precious, and sweet.
Our next hymn might be a little bit new. It's number 580, To Leave the Stones Unthrown. We'll remain seated for this one, and I'm going to have Marianne play it through so we get familiar with the melody, and then we'll try this.
Thank you. my thoughts this morning are influenced a great deal by every day driving past Brady Road. Trappiste, the road you will usually take to our place, is being pounded into potholes and rough roads by the garbage trucks having to take a different route than they normally take to the dump. I've driven past these signs, teepees, people, blockades, as I said, every day. And every day that becomes a part of trying to obey God's commandments. I don't like the word commandments, but I call it God's words. But I guess they are commandments. The biblical narrative, a collection of stories, of books, of pictures, of experiences, point us to God. They point us to God. This includes the Ten Commandments. And someone has said our symbols are much better at pointing than describing. God had a dream. God created a garden. And sin entered, and we were put out of the garden. And the gate was shut, and the angel with a sword guarded it. And ever since, we have lived outside of the garden, so to speak. And the results haven't always been encouraging. And I think ever since that day, God has been trying to find ways of getting us back into the garden. Because our story is swamped with stories of animosity created, especially also when Christians did and continue to not heed God's commandments, especially the first one. You shall not make a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or below or in. We're again approaching 9/11 when two towers of steel and concrete were pulverized into rubble and dust, vaporizing God's children. Similar stories inundate our history. However, and it is a big, big however, there are countless, as many as I think stars in the sky and grains of sands on the beach, of God's love expressing itself in ever new ways. Before God gave the commandments to Moses, he said, if the people ask who I am, say, I am who I am. How could you paint a picture of that? Michelangelo's creation is not the last word. Artists, thankfully, continue to paint, to sing, to dance, to write. And the Hebrew word for create is not static. God did not back there at one time in 6 days create and stop. God continues to create and to create new ways to love our enemies. And so we must, even if they remain our enemies. I want to tell two stories that point to what I think it means to heed God's commandments. I think I've said these stories before, but then we've also heard the Ten Commandments before, I think. The first story is about neighbors. Is there anybody here who hasn't got a neighbor? The Ten Commandments speak a lot about neighbors. The greatest commandment summarizes loving God and loving your neighbor. So, having lived as neighbors ever since the Garden of Eden, we should heed God's word. We should heed God's word. I grew up on a farm. My birth certificate states Stanley Municipality, 135W. That means Section 1, Range 3, Township 5W. Try and find it sometime. Most of us were not born with that broad of a description on a place that broad with that broad of a description. And being a neighbor was particularly important for us. We lived on a section of 600. The section is 640 acres, and usually it's divided into four parts, four quarters of 160 acres. And in the early days, our farm included, we lived right in the middle of the section with three other neighbors. And the outside of the sections, the mile roads, they're maintained by the municipality. They're there for everybody's use. But how do you get from the middle of the section to the outside? You have to travel down what we call half-mile roads. They were there by agreement only between the two neighbors who owned the quarter sections. And we tolerated each other in the use of these half-mile roads. And they weren't really there for public use, but you could use them. And sometimes these caused problems, especially after a heavy rain. You would have a puddle forming in the middle of the road. So as you came down the road, how would you avoid that problem? You could drive around it. On whose land would you drive? On yours or on the neighbor's? Especially if the puddle was leaning more to one side, to your side, that would mean you'd have to drive two-wheel wide on your crop, and the neighbors may be only one. So this was a dilemma. It became depending on the nature of the people. We had two neighbors, I'll call them Mr. M and Mr. B. They shared such a road. And Mr. M and Mr. B could get from 0 to 60 in 2 seconds. That was their nature. One morning, we woke up, and there was a fence down the middle of the road. What a dilemma. Now the road is twice as wide. On whose side of the fence are you going to travel? Well, it increased the distance by a mile if we wanted to go somewhere. So one day, my father said, I have invited Mr. B and Mr. M to our yard, and I want you to stay inside. I was about 7 years old. Well, Mr. B and M came, and they walked to the granary. I couldn't stay inside. I snuck around, crawled along the side of the barn, through the grass as far as I could go, and I could see. This could be fisticuffs. What did I see? Well, here was my father standing in the middle with neighbor one on one side and neighbor two on the other. And he was holding the hands of each. And they talked a long time. Finally, they went home. I was disappointed. I'd expected something else. What was the result? 2 days later, the fence was gone. And we could drive again. John Paul Lederach, who has worked on the international scene for many years, is seen as one of the principal negotiators and reconcilers, and has been involved with all kinds of dilemmas. He was invited to Ireland to sit in on the committee that finally negotiated a peace between the Catholics and the Protestants. They had been fighting for 30 years, and some of you will recall the incidents. They were hateful. They could not live together. They could not find a way to make peace. So they were on the road. People kept on trying, of course, to make peace. And they seemed to be heading in a direction where this would be possible. So they had created a committee. John Paul Lederach was on that committee for one of their final meetings, in which they hoped to put down on paper some of the decisions that needed to be made. And this was a tense meeting. John Paul was sitting, and on one side was a principal Catholic, and on the other side, a principal Protestant. Both imposing people who had been at loggerheads for many years. So what did they decide to do at this meeting? Well, they had the usual talking heads, so to speak. People presented their points of view and suggestions. But the committee decided to do something else. They'd invited 6 Catholic young women dancers, 6 Protestant young women dancers, and they came on stage while on the screen was scrolling the most horrible results of their fights over the 30 years. And what did these 10 people do? They sang and they danced. And they included a hymn by Paul Brady. And this hymn had been called The Island, had been played in Ireland and Scotland at one time, but since had been banned, since they were even couldn't agree on this hymn being aired anywhere. But they decided to include it. And included in this hymn is a line that says, "The violence is trying to carve tomorrow from a tombstone and is wasting our children's future for the worn-out dreams of yesterday." They dared to play that hymn. And John Paul said, while the dancing and singing was taking place, he noticed that on both sides, the men were pulling out handkerchiefs and wiping their tears. And one of them had talked to him afterwards as if apologizing that he had cried in public, so to speak. Well, the conclusion of that meeting, with all its speeches and everything else, was positive. But Paul says he doesn't remember any of the speeches. The only thing he remembers is the singing and the dancing. He has written in his book somewhere that we need to engage the arts, whatever it is, singing, dancing, painting, reading, etc. We need to include them at the beginning of the dialogue because they create a spirit. which dialogue very often can't. So include the arts at the beginning of the dialogue. I think our Aboriginal brothers and sisters have this as a part of their nature. They're drumming, they're singing, painting their signs on the road. They have included the arts, I think, from day one. So he suggests that's an important thing to include. Secondly, and Paul has many suggestions, he said the primary focus of our peacemaking, of our heeding God's commands, should be to protect and maintain the health of the community, not create a new community, but maintain the health of the community. And how do we do that? He quotes this story about Basho. He was a teacher, and he had disciples, followers, and they were going through a rice field, and Kikeku, one of his students, composed a haiku on a red dragonfly that caught his fancy. And he showed the following haiku to Basho. He said, and the haiku reads, "Take a pair of wings from a dragonfly. You would make a pepper pod." Basho, his teacher, said, "That is not a haiku. You kill the dragonfly. If you want to compose a haiku and give life to it, you must say, add a pair of wings to a pepper pod, and you would make a dragonfly." I think we have, the collective we, for too long taken away lands, rights, children. We need to find ways of adding wings to make dragonflies. Do injunctions help to create wings? So we are faced in our daily living with this dilemma and with this opportunity to create that which can produce peace. The implication of these stories, there are a couple. One, and I think they all illustrate this, invite the people from both sides to come together. Most importantly, you should be prepared to stand in the middle. You should be prepared to hold hands. And you should be prepared to talk and listen. And leave the option how to act up to them. I think these were found in our half-mile image. I think they were found in the Protestant Catholic procedures. And I think they were found in Jesus. He hung on the cross between two thieves. And I think on the one hand he was reaching up to God, and on the other hand he was reaching up to us. And what is God's promise? God says in Exodus verse 24, "And I will come to you and bless you." Amen.
In response, we'll sing, "Jesus, help us live in peace." I think for many of us, we know this song from years and years of singing it over the years. So if you can sing it without the hymn book, that would be great, because it sounds good sometimes that way. But if you need the words, there are 719 in your hymn book. And just there's a little bit of a piano interlude that Marianne plays in between the verses, just to be aware of that.
We've now come to our time of sharing. Weldon, I'm assuming you're watching for Zoom, if there's any. And welcome to those on Zoom. I failed to do that this morning.
Micah 6, verse 8, for me, just really beautifully distills commandments from God in a way that covers all the bases, I feel. If you look where in the center it says, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God, each one of those could be a sermon in and of itself. I mean, to do justly, just trying to be fair and honest in those little tiny ways and in the big ways. And then to love mercy. Mercy feels like grace that's extended, even like when it's, especially when it's not deserved. So wanting to show mercy, wanting to give people second and third chances, and to walk humbly with God, for me, is just having a real understanding of how small and insignificant we are in the big picture, having that perspective that we aren't the be-all and end-all, and walking with God in that way. For me, this is a very powerful command for our life. I hope you know it. I don't have any melody, but it's simple enough that we're gonna just sort of lead you in it. It's a call and response. So I will sing, "He has shown thee," and then you sing, you repeat, "He has shown thee," and I think you'll get it. We'll sing it a few times.
Show me, oh man,
So yeah, you can do the call and response, and then if you can sing along with me and the last verse or the last line of each of those phrases. Let's try that again. I have to say one more thing, Donna. I'm sorry. So it's in the King James Version. We were singing "O Man." I hope that wasn't a problem because "man" back in the 1600s when it was written, everyone understood that to mean humanity, humans, mortals, everything like that. Because I did some talking now, I feel like we have to sing it again and then once. Sorry. One more time. Then you'll know it. Thank you.
As you go, live without fear. Your Creator has made you holy. He has protected you and He loves you. God loves you as a mother, as a parent. Go in peace to follow the good road. And may God's blessing be with you always. Amen.